Our first reading is Isaiah 25, 6 through 10 on page 685 in the Pew Bible. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast well-aged wine, a rich food filled with marrow, a well-aged wine strained clear. And he will destroy on the mountain the shroud that is cast over all people, the sheet that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever. Then the Lord God will wipe away the tears from all faces, and the disgrace of his people he will take away from all the earth. For the Lord has spoken. It will be said on that day, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him so that he might save us. This is the Lord for whom we have waited. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation, for the hand of the Lord will rest on this mountain. The next reading is 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 26, and 51 through 57, in page 1116 in your Pew Bible. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, when you received in which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are being saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you, otherwise you have believed in vain. For what I received I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to sisters, then to the 12. After he approached to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all he appeared to me, also to one abnormally born. For I am the last of the apostles, and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace is to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Rather than it is one I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believed. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him. In fact, the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ was raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only this life we have hope in Christ, we are all people most to be pitied. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in turn, Christ, the first fruits, then, when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom of God to Father after he has destroyed all denominations, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkle of an eye at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised, imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with the immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in a victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the word of the Lord.
That was pretty easy, right? You followed all of the points. Have you heard that read in church before? There's a reason why we don't usually read it. I don't know why they selected it in this cycle. It is very complicated. It's great to read and great to study, but in terms of listening and grasping it, it is tough. It is not a story, but rather it's like a philosophical argument that Paul is making, trying to invite people to see life differently than they usually do. He's trying to tell them that their life matters, that all life matters, and he's talking about life matters that makes sense on all those different levels. That's why it's so confusing and hard to follow. I want to read a few things, share a few other things with you to help you before we start talking about these two scriptures. So can we go to the next slide? Let's see, is Albert here? Oh, he's up here. There we go. So I thought I'd read this to you and tell me if you've heard this before. It's printed on the screen. It's from a scripture called the Priene Inscription. Because providence has ordered our life in a divine way and adorned our lives with the highest good, granting us a Savior who has made war to cease and who shall put everything in peaceful order. His birth signaled the beginning of good news for the world because of him. Some leaders have discovered a way to honor him, namely to reckon time from the date of his nativity. Let's see, I'll just do this. And another part, a little bit farther on in this reading, says, he has inaugurated a new age, fulfilling a divine plan, one known only in prophecy. A new age that involves earth as well as heaven and is universal, including all nations, celebrated wherever the people gather. And this new age has a Savior figure who is the Son of God. Have you ever read that one before? You can go back. Anybody ever read that before? You've not read that part of the Bible? It's because it's not in the Bible. Do you know who it's talking about? Jesus, right? No. It's talking about the Savior of the world who brings good news and makes all things new, who we should celebrate by coming together for games outside of the town of Corinth. And this man who is a god is called Caesar Augustus. That text was written in 9 BC. Now, I read that to you as a trick on your Bible knowledge, but also because most of us don't have any idea what the ancient world was really like. This is the world in which Jesus was born. It was believed that Caesar Augustus delivered the good news. The word gospel means good news. He delivered the gospel. He started a new age. He was the Son of God who brought peace to everyone by finishing the civil war in the city of Actium. He defeated Cleopatra and Mark Antony. He wiped out all of the evil and unrighteous ones and created peace to last forever. That is what was understood in the day and age of Jesus. That was what the word gospel meant. When you talked about the Son of God, you referred to Augustus, who was proclaimed Son of God and Lord and Savior, the same titles we use for Jesus. It has to do with Corinth because Corinth, we always think of the Olympic Games, but Corinth had the biggest games. And in fact, they went all year round and you went and celebrated in the games. And in doing so, it was like an act of worship. It was celebrating and proclaiming that truly Augustus Caesar is God. For only he can bring peace to all the world. Only he can maintain order. Only he can give us life. I wonder what the Apostle Paul thought about that. I wonder what he thought about that as he spent every day making tents that he would sell to the people coming to the games. That was how he made his money. I wonder what he told those people when they came saying, I need a tent in order to go worship the Son of God. It is a challenge that we often overlook, and that is something that is the root of the scripture. It's why that scripture is so hard for us to understand. How many of you believe that President Obama has inaugurated a new age of good news and peace? Don't raise your hand because we don't want to start fighting. How many of you thought that about President Bush? How many of you believe that about Donald Trump or Hillary Clinton or Bernie Sanders? It is what everybody believed. It's what you were told to believe about Caesar Augustus. He was the author and perfecter, the words we use in the Bible, of life. Into that, Paul is preaching to people saying, you have it a little bit wrong. Now, the Romans were spiritual people. They had lots of beliefs. If you've ever watched the movie, I just blanked on it. It's about a gladiator. Maybe it's called Gladiator. Spartacus, but there's another big one. Russell Crowe. What is that called? Gladiator. Look, I'm so smart, I don't even know it. Gladiator, he has these little figurines. It looks like he's playing Legos, and he puts them by the fire, but they're his ancestors, and he's worshiping his ancestors, asking for his blessing. That is what the Romans believed about the afterlife. It was pretty vague. It wasn't that great. You would be respected by your progeny, but that was about it. You would go to a place called the Elysium Fields, and if you were good, you'd like have an eternal picnic. If you had been bad, it would not be so fun. But that was it. What was important was today. How you live today, and the past was even more important. There was no future. That was irrelevant. What was important was predominantly that we know peace because of a Savior. We can have a mighty empire because of our Lord, because of the Son of God. We can do whatever we want as long as we're not a slave or as long as we are a Roman citizen or as long as we own land. That was what the people believed. Resurrection was a silly idea because if you've got a good now, then you are blessed. Nothing else is going to come. There is a difference between how we live today and how we lived before. And the reason why life is so good today, especially as a Roman, is because our Savior delivered us from that nasty Cleopatra and Mark Antony and their forces of evil who wanted a republic instead of an empire. Now, I sound like I'm talking about Star Wars or Gladiator or something like that, but the reality is that is the world in which the Bible is written. It is the world in which Jesus lived. It is the world that crucified Jesus. It is the world that was turned upside down by people saying he rose from the dead. He is not dead. He has made all things new. He is the good news. He is the Savior. He is the Lord. He is the Son of God. And I will not stop saying it. And I will not stop living it. The message that Paul is giving is that your life matters. The past matters, the present matters, the future matters, that they're all connected. If you think back to, you're getting inundated with words today, but to the scripture of Isaiah 25, it is the image of what heaven will be like or the rapture or the apocalypse or, you know, what God wants for the world. It appears three times in the Bible, in Isaiah 2, 25, and Micah 4. Same image. Did you catch what the image is of heaven? Or where it is, or what it is. I'm asking a lot today. It's on a mountain, and there's a table. And on the table are the best meats, even the marrow if you're a hipster, the best wines, the best everything. And everyone, all of the nations, all of the tribes, all ethnicities and genders are around that table. And God is the one doing the serving. And at that table, there are no longer tears because death has been destroyed and true peace is known. That is the image of heaven, of the image of what God wants. It is not that one person should rule or that those who have power should be justified. It is a vision of radical equality. It is a vision in which you don't need walls. You don't need to feel the burn. You don't need any of that stuff. Obamacare or any care, because you have God care. Because God is there. Because life matters yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And Paul is writing to the people saying, you are mistaken if you refuse to believe in the resurrection. It is not just about Jesus resurrecting, which they all believed. The problem was in their churches that many people believed that there was no connection between Jesus being raised from the dead and the way that we live. Or that we, in turn, might also be resurrected. And that we can live that resurrection, not just in the future, but here and now. In how we treat each other, what we fight for, what we live for, what we stand for, who we carry and who we love. That's what Paul is saying. There is a difference between resurrection. I forgot to change this for you, but here's a comparison of today's scripture and that inscription that all doctoral students in Greek study. The same words used to describe Augustus that are later used to describe Jesus. There is a link. Resurrection is not justification of a power. Resurrection is invitation to true life, to abundant life, to a life that matters. Now, the mystery of it all is that we can easily lose sight of that. The question that most people ask, and in the old world or the ancient world they asked, and in fact today we ask too, is what is the good life? How do you know what a good life is? How do you define a good life? These are some of the answers that people have given. And maybe you've never read them. It's not like most people read Immanuel Kant before they go to bed, even though he would help you fall asleep. But these are the main answers that we have, whether you know these people or not. Socrates said that the unexamined life is not worth living. So the good life is one in which you think about what you're doing. You think about why you love the people you love, that you are intentional and mindful. Aristotle, who came after Socrates and was a student, said that the good life in the end is having to recognizing that it's about doing good and that we are connected. It's not just about thinking the right things, but it's about doing virtuous or good or kind things to ourselves and one another. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And Peter later writes about Jesus saying the good life results from healthy relationships, which result from doing good, God's good in our walk or the way we live, turning from evil and pursuing peace. Those are the words we say when we baptize people. Do you renounce evil and the power of the devil? We don't usually say that. It's a little awkward to say that to an 8-month-old. But that's what baptism is about. And will you pursue the way of God? The second question. We usually gloss over those and go straight for the water, but that's what it's about. Immanuel Kant, he was a German philosopher, very important, very boring if you've ever read him, and yet he's essential to the way you think today. He says, the highest good for a human being is the conjunction of happiness and complete virtue, and how it is possible for an individual to attain these two things at the same time. Super clear, right? He basically is saying that doing good and being happy are not separate. That when we do the good, we find the joy. He was a Christian man. That comes from the Bible, that thought. And then Nietzsche, who maybe you haven't read, or maybe you have, he's famous for saying that God is dead. He's also famous for dying of syphilis, and of getting a PhD when he was 15, I believe. He said that life is best affirmed by a striving for individual excellence, by being a superman, which is possible because the constraints of Christian morality and virtue have finally been exposed as lies. God is dead. What he says basically is the good life is doing what you want to do. The good life is having the power to do what you believe is good, not what someone tells you from an old book or someone who is in control of you, but doing what you think is right for you. Different definitions of the good life. Maybe you hear in some of those ways in which you think about the good life, what the good life is, what our society says, what our economy says, what our politicians say. Maybe what you hear me say. Maybe what you learned in your family or what you have learned through hard times. The good life is what Paul is actually talking about in this scripture. He's saying the good life is recognizing that life is a gift and that we are invited to resurrection life. We are given resurrection life, that we are neither prisoners of the past nor limited to the hand that we've been dealt today. Nor is life just about saying, well, life kind of sucks now, but when I die, it's going to get better. He says that all of it matters, that God is in all of it, and that God is calling us to life in all of it. Deeper life, wider life, better life, richer life. A life that is not independent of other people, but a life that is interacting with other people. A life that is dependent upon a community, but also makes that community possible. A life that is intended to be like the best Thanksgiving meal, Mother's Day brunch, Christmas dinner you could ever imagine, times a million. And God does the cooking. That's what he says life is about. It's not about what you have been given or what you have been dealt. Life is not because some politician won a war that he didn't even fight in. That is not our Savior. The Savior is the one who tells us that life matters, who shows us that life matters, who gives us life. There's lots of puns intended in the sermon today as we are in a time in which we are wrestling about whose life matters. Do some lives matter more than others? Are there some lives we should keep out of our lives? What do we do with all that? To that, Paul speaks the word of Jesus saying that all life matters. That does not decrease the importance of black lives or white lives, brown lives, young lives or old lives. His invitation is to recognize that life matters, starting with yours. And that if Jesus rose from the dead, then through him, we are no longer constrained by death, by the powers of death that work every day to stop us and constrain us. That we have a wild, muscular, abundant, insanely powerful freedom. One that does not require walls, or legislation, or lots of money, or good connections. Paul is saying, we are free. You are free. Nothing can stop you. We always say that death and taxes are the things that you cannot escape, right? Paul disagrees. Amen.